of the covenant of the law, getting into the Palestinian covenant. So while I'm reading a little poem I found this week, open your Bibles to the 28th, 29th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. I wanted to read this to you since we've been talking about walking with the Lord. This is such a nice little verse. I got it in a church bulletin. It said, I walked a mile without my God, and dark was the way and dim. I stumbled and fell and lost my way when I lost sight of Him. I walked a mile with my God, and the way was clear and bright. How deep the peace and sweet the joy when I kept God in sight. Isn't that beautiful? As long as the children of Israel were wandering as the tribes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the patriarchs, as long as they were a nomadic people wandering what was to become their land, Canaan, it didn't belong to them as they walked through it, and they did not require a written law. I want you to think about that. Now, they had tribal customs. And some of the things that they got into proved that they didn't have any written law, because they were almost like someone said recently, the caste in Dallas more than the patriarchs of the faith. I mean, they really, there were some terrible things that happened. When they became a nation, they went down, you see, into Egypt, about 120 people. Now think a minute. About 120 people, they went down into Egypt. When they came out, they were between 2 and 3 million. So they had to have some direction, and it was God's program to give them a set of laws, 10 words, 10 commandments, to govern themselves by. And Moses tells them, and you know, I know you're tired of this, but it's probably one of the greatest verses for us to ponder. God told Moses, you go tell them that if they'll obey my commandments and keep my covenants, then they will be to me a peculiar people, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Now, the heartwarming thing about that is that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 9, chapter 2, verse 9, I'm not going to look there at all, that this is what the church is. Peter says, you are that which God intended His people to be. You are that, having been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. When the law was proposed to them, they said, oh, yes, all you say we're going to do. So the law was given and a covenant was made. And the covenant, you remember from last Sunday, was sealed in blood. And blood, we have learned, has great and wonderful power in the Scripture. First of all, we read that blood has a voice. Abel's blood cried out from the ground. God said, your brother's blood is calling out to me. Hebrews 24 says, that the blood of Abel calls out, the blood of Jesus calls out better things than the blood of Abel. But Abel's blood cried from the ground, because he was the first martyr for the faith. Then Genesis 9 says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. You see, when that blood represents life, the blood represents atonement. A life with its shed blood provides atonement for the soul. And I said, well, I'm not interested in that. You need to be, because it's a pre-shattering of the all-powerful blood of Jesus, which provided not only atonement, but redemption, restoration, sanctification, reconciliation for your lost soul. Blood is a proof of judgment. You see, sin must be punished by the death of an innocent party. Someone has to die for man's sin. The blood on the doors in Egypt was a sign of deliverance by the blood of the Lamb and the judgment for Egypt. When I see the blood, He said, I'll pass over you, but I'll bring judgment to every household in Egypt. And blood is a sign of all of those things. So in the first, it's the first two-party covenant between man and God. God had just made the others. None of the others had to be sealed in blood, but this had to be ratified, agreed to, sealed in blood. Now, there were some shadowings for our blessed future there, the judgment on sin, life and forgiveness for sinners, peace among the people, and protection from the nation. You see, this is what the law was for. It was to separate them from all the rest of the people of the world and to give them a way to stay in fellowship with God through blood offerings. Now, we could never exhaust the law. It's the most beautiful thing. And one time you hear some person say that they don't like the law, you need to pray for them, because you see, they have a spirit of lawlessness. You know, when you are prohibited to do something, there's something that rises up and you want to do that. Have you ever noticed that? You're in a 35-mile-an-hour speed zone and you're dying to do 40, 45. It's in us. It is in us. There is something in us that does not want to submit to obeying a law. It was a beautiful thing, though, and in its parts, there are two relationships, relationship to God, relationship to man. Relationship to God says you shall have no other gods before Him. You'll not make anything to represent Him. You'll not take his name in vain, and you will remember his Sabbath to keep it holy. And then the last six have to do with our relationships to one another. You will honor your father and your mother. There'll be no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no false witness, and no coveting, which means you shall not even want to break any of the others. I want to ask you something. Don't ever say you despise the law, but if you say that, you're saying that I want to live in a land where I can kill anybody I'm mad at, and I stand also in danger of being killed by the first person I make mad. You're saying that you couldn't leave your milk delivered on the front porch of your house because somebody that saw it and could wonder would have had every option to steal it. You're saying if someone sees my wife and wants her, he can take her, no problem. There ain't no law against it. Now, I'm telling you, the basis of our morality goes back to the Ten Commandments. Don't ever say you despise it. It is beautiful. Now, we're not bound up in legalism, but bless God, we are a servant to obedience. Amen. The only way to please God is obedience. Now, they were coming into Canaan, and they needed strict guidelines, absolute commandments to live with, and learn to honor and love the God who had delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt over into this beautiful land. See, obedience resulting from love was required of Israel and is required of the church. Let me say that to you again. It was a requirement for Israel. It's a requirement for the church. This required a heart condition. Let me say a heart condition, which Israel did not have. The law of sin was working in them. Paul describes it in Romans 7. Such a heart was not in those people, for the law of sin was at work in them. And you remember, they broke the first commandment before Moses finished receiving the instructions for keeping fellowship with them. It's hard to say that, but it's absolutely true. They became corrupt. And I want to talk a minute, and this is where I left off last week. In a word or two, I want you to look at the biblical meaning of corruption. The first mention of the word corrupt was in the days before the flood. God saw everything on earth, and he said everything was corrupt before the flood. Remember? Can't go into that. Noah, the ark, the deliverance, and the reason why God delivered Noah and saved him and his family was because of the covenant that he had made. Let me tell you something. You're here this morning because God's faithful to that covenant. Don't ever forget that. It's a statement of God's faithfulness. He had made a covenant of life with Adam, and he could not, and be true to his character, and he could not eradicate the human race because he had made a covenant of life with Adam. And he blessed him. He never cursed him. He cursed the ground, but he never cursed Adam. Oh, remember that, friends. That just is light bulbs of deliverance to you. You're not cursed. You are blessed. It was the curse of the law against us that Jesus bore. There was never a curse on Adam. And God preserved Noah so he could preserve that life that he had promised through there. Now, in Exodus 32, we read that the Lord spoke to Moses and he said, the people that you have brought out from Egypt, they have corrupted themselves. And the way they had corrupted themselves was by making an idol. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, he is no God. There is no God. They are corrupt and have done terrible deeds. So I want to say to you, and you listen carefully, and you apply it to what you read in the newspaper and hear on the television this evening. People become corrupt when they abandon the God of glory. Now you think about it. When God and his law and his ways are forsaken, a nation becomes corrupt. And ours is the last nation on the face of the earth to corrupt itself by abandoning the God of glory. You can't pray in the courtroom. You can't pray in the classroom. You can't honor the word of God. I now read in the newspaper this Saturday, and I'm sure you did too, that now they are doubting that Jesus really said what the Bible says he said. Oh, have mercy, Lord. I said it just makes me wilder than ever to know that it's true, because one of the proofs of its veracity and truth is that men were doubted everywhere. Glory to God, I got happy reading that. You know what I'm talking about? We know the Bible is true because men in the last times will want their ears tickled. Said the clergy in Baton Rouge was divided over it. And I read some of that junk and I said, thank God forevermore for deliverance out of religion, out of dead Christianity. Glory to God, I got excited all by myself. Oh, I just got happy when I was thinking about the people that say, well, you know, they don't know what Jesus said. Well, why isn't what the Bible said good enough? It's worked so far. There's nothing else to say to hook your star to. Now, the law did not prevent the corruption of mankind because man is helpless in his natural state to keep the law. There's none good, no, not one. See, corruption was the result of disobedience and continues to be the result of disobedience. But God kept his covenant. Glory, glory. Listen, he kept his covenant. Nothing will keep God from doing what he says he's going to do. And he took them into the land. We don't have time this morning, but Exodus 32, 33, and 34 ought to be studied. And Exodus 33, verse 17 through 23 is the capstone of all the Old Testament. God said, because of my mercy and my loving kindness, extending forgiveness to the third and fourth generation, because of the way I am, mercy, he said, I will agree, Moses, and we will take them into the land. I tell you, Moses was caught between a rock and a hard place. He really interceded for Israel. He said, you know what? If you don't take them into Canaan, all these heathen folks around here are going to say you brought them out, but you couldn't bring them in. Well, that's a good story. But anyway, God gave them the law again, started over, gave Moses instruction for the tabernacle, for the priesthood, and all the sacrifice. Now, Leviticus sets forth a detailed description of all of this sacrificial system. And in the sacrificial system, there was redemption, there was fellowship, there was obedience. And the climax verse of all the Levitical offerings, the one thing that we need to remember, and you start preaching it, and it gets thick and they'll thin out. I want to tell you, people do not want to be reminded of the holiness of God. Holiness. You know, we just almost kind of get a repulsion when we think about a holy people. We better do better than that, friends, because the Scripture says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Well, Leviticus 11, 19, and 20, all these say, you be holy, for I am holy. Now, Peter quotes this in 1 Peter and in verse 15 and 16, and then he tells the people, you are those holy people. Now, the keeping of the covenant, as I've said and will say it over and over and over, is proof of God's faithfulness to always have a holy nation. What he has set out to have, he will have.
That's right.
Don't underestimate him.
Yes.
No matter what it looks like. Mm-hmm. No matter what's happening in Washington, no matter what's happening in Moscow, it does not make any difference what happened. God is reigning. And he is working everything according to his eternal good purpose. Don't you get excited about him?
Yeah, amen.
Now, the next covenant we want to talk about is the Palestinian covenant. Now, some writers don't consider this a separate covenant. But if you'll open your Bibles, and you should have already, to the 28th to 29th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Let me read to you out of 29, just one verse at the beginning. It says that these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he made with them at Horeb. Now, Horeb is just another name for Sinai. That's where they made the covenant of the law. So here we have another covenant. Many times, many commentators don't include this as a covenant, but it's important for our understanding that this is a covenant called the Palestinian covenant or the covenant of the land. We read over and over and over about blood sacrifices and symbols and offerings and all this. Now, all of this is just types and shadows that have been fulfilled in Christ. In the cross, in the resurrection, in the ascension, in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But these were all given. All of these things in the Old Testament were given as instructions to obedience. Instructions to obedience. Now, I want to talk to you about three verses before we get into that. Just keep your place there, and I'm going to mention these real quickly. Back in Exodus 25, verse 8, God had said to Moses, said, tell them to build me a sanctuary. I'm going to go with them.
Uh-huh.
Brother, you couldn't beat that? Isn't that wonderful? Build me a sanctuary. I'm going to go with them. So they built the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and God dwelt there in the between the wings of the cherubim in the Shekinah glory, and he went with them. Man, that's good, isn't it?
Yes.
Deuteronomy 4:24 says, the Lord your God is a jealous God. He's a consuming fire. Now, that's an important verse. He's a jealous God. He's a consuming fire. This is quoted in Hebrews 12 and illustrated in 1 Thessalonians 5. You say, well, you know, this is so far removed from the Old Testament. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. 1 Thessalonians refers to the day that Jesus will return bringing vengeance. You know what vengeance is? Retribution. Payment. Get evenness. Vengeance. To do what he said he would do. Bringing vengeance on those who obey not the gospel. Don't forget the word obey. There's so many words in the Bible that we need to pull out and set aside and make a study of. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 Second Thessalonians chapter 1, and you can read it when you get home. actually says that when he comes with his saints, he's revealed in his glory to bring vengeance to those that don't know God and those that don't obey the gospel. So you see, if what he has said, he actually is going to do. But in the meantime, the new covenant has made a way for men and women to have new hearts before God and fully walk out his requirements. I said fully. God doesn't ask you to do anything that he doesn't give you the equipment to do. See, he is fair and just. Then Deuteronomy 5:29 says, oh, that they would have a heart. If there was just such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments, that it may be well with them and their sons forever. And what God is saying is they don't, but I wish they did. Oh, that they would have a heart to obey me. Now, you put the word heart on hold and keep it, because that word is the key to appropriating and appreciating the whole Bible. It's in your heart. You know, Paul said, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If you believe it in your heart, that doesn't mean give mental agreement to it. We give mental agreement to communism and Hinduism and cockroaches and ants and mosquitoes, but we don't believe in them and we don't want them. So if you believe in your heart unto obedience, then there's salvation. You see, it's not more than just believing in. People say that so glibly. But believing requires obedience and adherence. The Amplified Bible has a real good way of saying that. John 3:16 says, he also sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him, adhere to him, trust him, would have eternal life and never know perishing. Now, the word heart is really important to the new covenant. Both Ezekiel and Jeremiah are going to talk about it, and I don't want to get into that today. But Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31 both talk about a new heart. You see, our hearts are stony. We've got to have a new one. We've got to have a heart transplant by the Holy Spirit so that a heart of stone will be replaced with a heart of flesh that can receive and obey the things of God. That heart is so good, isn't it? When it's replaced. So on to Canaan. In Deuteronomy 21, we read that this is the words of the covenants besides, in addition to. Now, the two went in. Only two of the first generation that came out of Egypt went in. That's shocking, isn't it? Only Joshua and Caleb went in. The first generation all perished in the wilderness. Now, listen to what they perished for. Listen to me, what they perished for. They perished because of unbelief and disobedience. Now, this Palestinian covenant is also called the covenant of the land, because the land is mentioned about 180 times in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's called God's land in Leviticus 25. It's described as a land of hills and valleys. It's watered by early and latter rains. It's a fruitful land. It's watched over by the Lord. It's a land filled with rivers and fountains. It's a land filled with mineral wealth and a land filled with prosperity. As this second generation was entering in to take possession of the land flowing with milk and honey, that's what Deuteronomy 6, land flowing with milk and honey, man, man. We read that there are two mountains in chapter 28 and 29 of Deuteronomy. Keep your Bible there, because we're going to go through it in a hurry. There were two mountains. One was a mount of blessing. That was Mount Gerizim. One was a mount of cursing. That was Mount Ebal. We should read those and keep them shouting from the hilltops about the blessing and the cursing. But I want to just read one verse in case I run out of time. That will send you on your way shouting through the week. Deuteronomy 30 verse 15 says, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. And friends, that is our portion today.
That's right.
We have it set before us. Life and prosperity, death and adversity. Now you would just let that roll over you. Life and health and strength. Blessedness, happiness, joy, peace. Or adversity, discouragement, fear. I heard a black preacher on television this morning. It tickled me. I almost couldn't tear myself away from it. He said, play post office with the devil. Said, he sends you a package that says fear. So just run, turn to the post office and say unclaimed. that just blessed me out of my mind. Said, when he sends discouragement, say just send it back, say unclaimed. So I said, don't take it. And you know, fear, discouragement, and depression are his great tools. You don't have to have that, friends. God has set before us a better way. Walk in it. Just walk in it. Just go for it. It's yours. It's ours. Prosperity and blessing. Now, the promises of the Palestinian covenant, the land was. Now, let me read this first of all. The land was, besides all I've already said, a land of promise. All the promises are in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter chapter 1, verse 20. It was a pleasant land. It was the glory of all the lands in the world. It was Emmanuel's land, and it was a land of rest. Now, these are very scattered out over Leviticus and the Old Testament prophets. This was the way the land was described. Land of all those good things. Now, this mountain of blessing and a mountain of cursing. Now, the mountains had nothing to do with it as such. One was called blessing, one was called cursing. I want to scan verse 27 of chapter 27. Look at chapter, not 27, excuse me, 28. Now notice the very first word, the very first verse, if you will diligently obey. If you will obey. You see, and you cannot disregard what God has said. You've got to obey what God has said. He said, you will be blessed. You'll be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in, and this is Deuteronomy 28. Let me go back to 27 a minute. Let me go back to 27. Look at 27 first. This will help. Verse, chapter 27, not 28. Look at 27 first. Just a moment. Verse 3, he says, write the law. Remember the covenant at Sinai was the first written book of instruction? Remember that? We said that last Sunday, didn't we?
Yeah.
If we didn't, we should have. A book of the covenant. Old Testament Israel had it written down. New Testament church has got it written down. God has always governed his people by a book. You know, Jesus said on the road to Emmaus, he said he opened their eyes and he explained to them everything that was recorded of him in the law, in the Psalms, and in the prophets. Now, there were many years that they just had the law. But that's what it was written for, to lead them. So he said, write it down again. And verse 5 says, build an altar. Verse 6 and 7 says, offer sacrifices and rejoice. Verse 8 says, write on stones the word of this law. And verse 12 says, six of the tribes will stand on one mountain and six of the tribes on the other mountain. And you could holler from one to another, and you still can. I've heard that done a number of years ago. You still can. We go there, I don't remember. It's been there, but I don't remember which time it was. But you can shout. You don't have to yell, but you can, as I am speaking in a loud, clear voice, you can hear it from one mountain to another. And I've forgotten how far it is apart, but it's just a miracle. It's a long ways. Now, verse 15 through 26. Look at 27. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. First mistake today. 15 through 27, now through 26, are the curses for disobedience. Look, chapter 27, start with verse 15. Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord. Cursed is he who dishonors his father and mother. See, cursed is everybody who does anything contrary to the instructions that God is going to give them for holiness and obedience. Everybody sees that? Then, in chapter 28, right next, verse 1 through 14, and you just have to let your eyes scan them. We don't have time to even read them. Chapter 28 through verses 1 through 14 are instructions and rewardings for obedience, blessings. 14 promises of blessing. He'll set them high above all the nations. The blessings will overtake them. They'll be blessed in the city, blessed in their offspring, blessed in their basket, blessed coming in, going out, blessed in having God run the enemies off. And everything you put your hand to do, you'll be blessed. That's good, isn't it? Wonderful, wonderful blessings. Now, beginning in verse 15 and going through verse 68, there's the consequences for disobedience. 53 verses dealing with their disobedience. Well, I wonder why he put so much more there for disobedience and curses than he did for obedience and blessings. I can tell you why. He knew their hearts. He wanted to make as clear as he could what would happen to them when they disobeyed. And he surely knew that they would. And I mean, these are tough. consequences. I want you to know that the blessings always start with obey, and the curses start. Look at verse 15. It'll come about if you don't obey that these curses shall come on you and overtake you. Cursed you'll be in the city, cursed in the country. It's too long to read, but they're frightening, friends, if you just read them.
Amen.
I mean, they will make your hair stand on end. Disease, disgrace, fever, defeat, dead bodies falling, the animals eating them, boils, madness, blindness, bewilderment, adultery, everything you can think of in the way of a curse for disobedience is spelled out here. Failure in agriculture. And verse 34 says, you'll be driven mad by the sight of what you see. You know, if you watch the news, and please don't be too sanctified to keep up with what's going on in the world. We really need to know, friends. When we know what's going on in the world, then we'll know better how to praise and thank God for what's going on in the real church.
Amen.
But if you watch and see what's happening in Sarajevo, I don't understand how more people just don't go crazy. I mean, you just think about it. That's real. That's happening. And that is a product of nations that have turned God out of their society. Now, don't forget it. You say, well, I can't control the nation. God doesn't expect you to control the nation, but God says we must possess each our own vessel in honor.
Amen.
Now, that's New Testament. It's in Thessalonians. Let each man, that means woman too, possess his own vessel in honor. But now back to these cursings. They all came to pass. If you read through the Old Testament, through the prophets, and go through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, you'll read that all of these things that were prophesied came to pass. Now, I believe, and I've heard a lot of others say that they believed it, I believe in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 49, and don't fall out with me now if you can't see it. It's a sign of great immaturity when Christians think they have to agree on every little thing. But I've been disfellowshipped because I didn't agree with people about certain things. Well, it didn't hurt my walk with the Lord in it. See, I'm going to go on. And they're going to go on. We just don't see things. And then we're going to all be together one day. You know, and I'm going to shout all, you know, I was right. Or they may shout, I was right. But there'll be a day, you know, that it doesn't make any difference because there's so many things in this Bible that you just cannot say this is what it means. But I do believe this, and let me just ask you to think about it. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 49, the Bible says there that the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand. A nation of fierce countenance who shall have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young, and it will eat the offspring of your herd and the produce of your ground until you're destroyed, who leaves you no grain, new wine, or oil, nor the increase of your flock, nor the young of your herd, and all that. Besiege your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down. Now, I believe, this is what I believe about that. I actually believe that Moses is seeing ahead to the invasion of Jerusalem and the land around about by the Roman armies in AD 70. Because it was a language they didn't understand. And it says somewhere in here, I think it makes reference to the eagle as the eagle swoops down. But what 49, yeah, and I thought somewhere it says whose insignia was the eagle. Well, it might in another translation. But listen, I can't possibly make this as important as it really is. They disobeyed in unbelief and rejected the Messiah. They kept going on down to the temple and making those blood sacrifices after he had bled. Jesus stood over Jerusalem one day, you remember, and he said, how oft would I have gathered you unto myself as a hen gathers her chicks? But he said, you would not. God is not going to honor animal blood after his blood has been shed. A full, sufficient, and perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. But in their religious bigotry, they did it their own way. And I believe that this is what Moses is talking about. Because the fortified walls came down. Listen, the Jewish people ate their own offspring. Now, you can read that in Josephus. Josephus was there. He didn't have any axe to grind with anybody. He was a historian. And wrote what he saw. They ate their own children. They had no food. They had no help. They would throw the children out at their sporting games, and they would cut them open and put some corn or food in the body cavity, chunk it out to the wild animals, and the wild animals wanted that food. They were not necessarily flesh-eating cannibalistic animals, but they saw that food, and they delighted at the height of their cruelty to see death come like that. I'm going to tell you, that is not one bit worse than these curses. It's a part of the curses. You will have nothing. You will have no help. You will perish. And if you read that in Josephus, you will see how many people starved to death, how many people were killed during that awful time. I want to tell you something, friends. If we know to do good and we don't do it, we are fools. No, we are utterly stupid and depraved if we don't do what we know to do. And ask for forgiveness when we fail, because we have a great high priest ever living to make intercession for us. See, God fulfilled all of these things in the cross. It all came to pass as he said it would, but what he said would happen to them in the old covenant days happened to them. I hate that. You know, you don't hear this much and say, well, I wish I hadn't come. Some of you folks must have known I was going to do this and didn't come. I was at the smallest. Hallelujah. Listen. Everything he said about the blessings. Now, let me say this to you. Everything he said about the blessings also came to pass. Man, when Joshua went in there and they marched around Jericho. Oh, listen, they were victorious people. The book of Judges and Ruth and 1 and 2 Samuel, Kings and Chronicles record times when the promises of the blessings were fulfilled in the history of Israel. Beautiful things happened. The period of greatest blessing was David's time. Oh, it was so good. And the period of greatest material blessing was a little later at the beginning and during part of Solomon's reign. Everything God had promised them, he did. But as they became backslidden and began to play the harlot after the gods of the world. And you know, they started that in the days of the judges as soon as Joshua died. You want me to read that to you?
Yeah.
Okay. Judges. You have to see this. It shows you the weakness of the people. Judges chapter 2. Verse 10, all that generation were gathered to their fathers, that is the generation of Joshua. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt, and followed other gods among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them and provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal. And the anger of the Lord burned against them. What I'm telling you, friends, everything that God said in this Palestinian covenant, he said, you come into that, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. You see, God was going to give them the land regardless. Think about that. They got the land. Yeah, Canaan was their land. They went into the land. But they brought the curses onto themselves by their disobedience. The blessings, as long as they were obedient. The spiritual worship heyday was in David's time. The material prosperity and blessing was in Solomon's time. But during Joshua's next year, after Joshua, they began. And the infection of sin and idolatry and spiritual harlotry spread and spread and spread. And the Old Testament prophets lifted up their voices and called a remnant. Repent and return. Repent and return. And a few stayed faithful. A few stayed faithful. You say, well, how could they be faithful and the others not? Well, how can you be saved and enjoying the Lord and nobody else on your family, on your block, or maybe nobody else in your family? We don't understand the mysterious choosing of God. I just don't understand it. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something. Warn you. When God chooses, obedience is required. God chose a nation. Right? You know how many of that nation inherited the promises?
Two.
God does not, you cannot say, I'm chosen, I can do anything I want to. Don't say that. If you're chosen, you're chosen unto obedience. You're chosen unto holiness. A fellow in the prison class asked me if I believed in eternal security. I said, absolutely, you're as secure as you are obedient. God is not going to be mocked. Whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. If you reap to the flesh, a sow to the flesh, that is what the flesh wants to do, you will of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap eternal life. You see, being chosen puts us in a position of obedience and holiness. God chose Israel. And I believe in that. I see it all the way through the Bible. You can't run away from it. But neither can you say, I'm chosen, I can do as I please, and the grace of God will sustain me. That is not the way it is, brothers and sisters. We are chosen unto obedience and holiness. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, listen to that, I'll heal the land. If you obey me and keep my commandments, then you will be to me a holy nation. See, we haven't really got in enough understanding on our part in this thing. God didn't call you to lasciviousness. He didn't call you to corruption. He didn't call you to vulgarity. He didn't call you to the worldliness. God calls you to holiness and obedience and sanctification and redemption and reconciliation. It's His eternal good pleasure. But you notice He said, if you obey me, then you will have the land. They didn't obey Him fully, but they got the land. And then they lost the land. Yeah, they were carried out of the land into captivity. Some of them into Assyria and some of them into Babylon because of their disobedience. You see, what we have to really look at and really know is that what God says, God means. See, no word of God will ever fail. You believe that, don't you? What He said He'll do, He'll do. It's just that simple. And that's just the same for the Old Testament as the New Testament. A land of prosperity, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where there's rest, a land where it rains in the spring to make the crop. It rains early and rains late. You keep that latter rain. See, that goes all the way through Pentecostal blessings. You understand? That covenant was made. The conditions were laid out. God expected obedience. Disobedience was the first order. Yet God promised restoration. He said, you'll be few. He said to them in the curse, He said, there will be but a few of you left. And you'll be scattered. But then in chapter 30, He said, I'm going to bring you back again. You know why He brought them back again? So He could keep His covenant. But you know, the dummies, if they had been obedient, they could have all been there, stayed there, prospered there. But let me remind you, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, what was written beforehand was written, see, as examples to us. Understand? Examples to us, upon whom the end of the age has come. Then Paul said again in Romans 15:4, he said, what was written beforehand was written so that we... Now listen to this. Oh, I tell you, if I could just get folks to learn the Bible. So that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures. Through knowledge of the Scriptures. And you know, sometimes I've even heard preachers that'll put down knowledge and say you don't need to know.
My Bible does not say that, nor substantiate that. It says if we know him. Mm-hmm. Daniel says the people that do know their God shall be... They haven't rung a bell, have they?
No.
Preach to the bell. Daniel says the people that do know their God shall be strong. And do valiantly. That is, do exploits. Do great things. And the greatest thing you may ever do is win somebody to Christ. The greatest thing you ever do, go to a mission field. The greatest thing you ever do will be like living in a light in a dark place. All kinds of great things. And people that know their God will do great things. And you know him through knowledge of the scriptures. And it's not a sin to read good books either. I said it's not a sin to read good books. Some of the finest things in the world are written concerning the Bible. My... just absolutely put you in orbit to think how men have understood God, and God allowed them to put it on paper in print so that those of us 14 generations later would know what they felt about the truth of God's word. I wouldn't take anything for what I have read and hope to read more about this God that we serve. Now, if you find something that doesn't agree with the scripture, chunk it out. Find something that agrees with the scripture, read it over and over and over again. See, through knowledge of him, he gave them knowledge, they disobeyed. Through knowledge of the scriptures, and Paul says in Romans 15:4, and perseverance. See, no place to quit. Got to keep on keeping on. That's perseverance. And then Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, all scriptures inspired of God and is profitable. That is useful for teaching. All scripture is useful for teaching, for correction, for exhortation, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. See how much we need to understand God's mind and God's heart in the Old Testament covenants. He said, if you obey me, you'll be blessed. If you disobey me, you'll be cursed. Understand? The Palestinian covenant. He gave them the land. They came in. Joshua took them in. And from the time Joshua died, it was downhill all the way. But God is faithful to keep his covenants. He will not fail to keep his covenants. We are here today thanking and praising God because he's faithful to keep his covenants.
Yeah.
Well, I guess the bell must be broken. I have about 10:25.